We will let everybody get in. Good to have you here this morning. Proverbs 22 is where we are. And let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great love that you have for us, and pray, Lord, that we would love you as you have loved us. Pray that we would be faithful to you. Lord, we ask your blessing for our country and the world and all that is going on. We pray above all things that the gospel would go forth and people would come to know Christ. And we pray that you would teach us your word and use this time for our profit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 22:6 is where we are this morning. We're taking some time in Sunday school. And I'm really not trying to nurse this along, but just looking at some text, I've titled the series, it's on the basis of Luke 8:18, when Jesus said, "Take heed how ye hear," to listen carefully, and just posing a question to some of the texts that we tend to use, and trying to make sure that we are using them properly and thinking about them properly. And several of them are found in the book of Proverbs, and so we're going to turn our attention to Proverbs for the next few weeks with reference to this. And this morning our proverb is Proverbs 22:6, one familiar to most Christians and certainly familiar to many parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This proverb has been the source of both of hope, comfort, consolation, and no small amount of angst to the hearts of many parents. If it is treated as a promise, which is the way that probably the vast majority of people view it, that this is some kind of an assurance to you, then we frequently find ourselves wrestling through one of two scenarios. One is that there's a plenty of finger pointing at parents who are not doing a good job. And the reality is, folks, is that parenting is probably one of the more challenging things to do in the world. I know I've told this story many times, but it bears repeating. My wife and I were on vacation, and we were getting ready to go overseas. We were actually going to Israel and to Egypt. And we're standing in line checking in our luggage at JFK. And this couple strikes up a conversation with us. "Oh, you're from Omaha?" "Yeah, we're from Omaha." "Well, we used to live in Omaha. We're retired now." "What are you doing?" "Well, we're going on vacation." "Where are you going?" "Well, we're going to Israel and Egypt." And we found out we were on the same vacation with these folks. They were both retired doctors. He was a retired psychiatrist. She was a retired internist. And so for the next 3 weeks, we really did spend a lot of time with them. They both professed to be believers. There was some fruit to that testimony. And he and I were just talking one day. We're strolling around the streets of Egypt, and he had been heavily involved in one of the mental health centers downtown. And I asked him, dealing with teenagers, I asked him if there was a common denominator. All these kids, all these years had run through the program, and, you know, group counseling and group homes and foster care and all that. And I said, "Is there a common denominator?" And never missed a beat. He said, "Bad parenting. Bad parenting." And parenting is a hard thing. And parenting biblically is a very hard thing. So there's always an occasion, folks, right? God himself levies blame against us as parents. It is God himself who said, "We chasten our children after our own lusts." So there's plenty of blame to go around when it comes to this. So if we take Proverbs 22:6 and we treat it as a promise, right, to do the right things and to get the right results, then we sometimes say to the parents, "Well, you obviously didn't do the right things." On the other hand, some folks get to the place where they question the faithfulness of God. I did all of these things, and it got me nowhere. And there have been folks, I think, that they have not put it in that, and those that I've known, that I've pastored, they have not put it in that many words. But it has become to them then an occasion to back away from Christianity, to back away from faithfulness to the Lord, because they did all the right things and they didn't get any of the right results. And you know, we've all known parents, and they've just been all over the map with their kids. They tried this with a kid and it didn't work, and so they went this or direction with the kid, and then that didn't work, and they've just tried everything that they know, and so where do you go from there? So let's try and tackle that. What is Solomon? I mean, we know what Solomon's saying. What does Solomon mean? Is he offering you consolation here? Is he giving you a handhold that if you will just master the right things, that you can be assured of getting the right product or not? So let's just kind of walk through it, and we're not going to get hyper-technical, but let's talk about it. There are actually three relatively major ways of viewing the proverb. We're probably the most familiar with the one I've already mentioned, that it is a promise, but there are actually a couple of others, and one that I think commends itself far more than the promise mentality. The proverb itself is relatively long for a proverb. It is 11 Hebrew words, and many proverbs are in the 6 or 7 word kind of range. And if you'll just look at your Bible, and obviously we're reading from the King James here, but the Hebrew is the Hebrew. So you have a verb, train, or as we would have it, train up. And we're going to come back to that because that's an interesting word all by itself. The word actually means dedicate or inaugurate. Train up a child, which is a youth. There's a noun. So you have a verb and a noun. Then you have a preposition, in. And, of course, if you recall from your grammar, which I'm terrible at grammar, but prepositions are words that relate one thing to another. The most helpful piece of information I've ever been given about prepositions are prepositions describe anything that a mouse can do to a table. In, on, under, near, around, at. So there is a preposition, in. Then there is another noun which is translated to us as a verb, way he should go. And that's part of the critical element in understanding it. Actually, in the Hebrew, it is not a verb, it is a noun. And it is the noun mouth. The word itself is used almost 500 times in the Old Testament. The vast majority of them are mouth. Train up a child in the mouth. And then you have a couple more conjunctions, and when. And then you have another verb, he is old, which is actually the process of aging rather than a definite point in time. And then you have a negative particle, he will not depart. There's the verb and another preposition from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So again, one of the major ways that this verse is preached, and therefore one of the major ways that it is understood by God's people, is that this is a promise, that if you will get the things right, the child will cling to them properly. So if you train them to go to church, they will go to church. If you train them to do the right things, they will do the right things. The most glaring problem with that, folks, I mean, the most obvious problem, the one that ought to raise the question among us most immediately, is whether or not it is a promise, is the fact that it is found in the book of Proverbs. It is not found in the book of promises. It is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are principles. They are really divinely inspired generalizations. And this is perhaps a great simplification, but someone has argued that the book of Proverbs is Solomon's explanation of the way the world usually works, and Ecclesiastes is Solomon's explanation of the way the world occasionally works. If things go according to plan, You have Proverbs. When they don't go according to plan, you have Ecclesiastes. And again, if it is a problem, if it is a promise, then we're really left when a child is apparently raised in all the right ways and taught to do all the right things and then does depart from them, we are kind of compelled to go back and find out what the parent did wrong, or we are compelled to come to the conclusion that God's word is unreliable. And again, I mean, I just really think that I've known some parents like this who have, as they have raised their children, and they've raised them with this kind of mentality, I'm going to do all the right things. And then the kid goes off the rails and has nothing to do with the Lord. And sometimes they are extraordinarily evil sinners. The parent comes to the conclusion that God was not worth the work. Right? That he can't be trusted, can't be relied upon. They stop reading their Bible. They stop coming to church. They stop living and functioning as Christians because God proved unfaithful. But again, I think that the failure is understanding that it is a proverb and asking if it's a proverb as opposed to a promise, what it might mean for us. Another major viewpoint, however, that is taught, certainly less popular, but another one that is approached, is that because it is a proverb, and proverbs tend to be principles, that rather than a promise for child-rearing, you have a principle for child-rearing. That since the Hebrew is talking about the inauguration of the mouth, that what your job as a parent is to whet the child's appetite. And I'm just going to mention this because he's really been the major help that I've used in this passage. He's a pastor, but he's a very good Old Testament guy named Dan Phillips, who wrote a book on Proverbs called God's Wisdom in Proverbs. He calls this the age-appropriate viewpoint of dealing with the principle. In other words, right, you look at your kid and you recognize them for where they are at this phase in life. You don't expect a toddler or an infant to act like a toddler. You don't expect a toddler to act like a teenager. And so your role as a parent is to be constantly whetting the appetite for that child to lead them in the way that they should go relative to their age. And the problem with that is a little more structural and grammatical, because then you've got to come up with a good explanation for the last line of the proverb: when he is old, he will not depart from it. How old and what is it that he will not depart from? If you've trained him in all of the infant ways and trained him in the toddler ways and trained him in the teenage ways, which way will he not depart from? So we just, I mean, again, may make for some interesting sermons, but the question is that what the proverb is about? And it's certainly a proverb that is designed to be of benefit to parents. So is it a promise? I don't think that it's a promise, although I'm sure that if you could find sermons that I preached early in my ministry, you would find me preaching it as a promise, and I repent of those and apologize for them, and will pay a generous bounty for every cassette tape that is provided from the mid-1980s to the early 1990s. I don't know what else to do. You know, don't you, Rick? Burn them. Please burn them. That would be my request of you. Burn them and melt them up. Here's what I think, and so I'm going to explain to you why I think and then walk through why I think that it is the appropriate use of the proverb. What it really is an admonition. What it really is a cautionary. In other words, if Proverbs 22:6 were a billboard, it would be in warning yellow. Okay? Danger. 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 We're not being promised anything. We're not really being given a principle that unlocks the secret of developing the talent of your child. You're being cautioned. you're being cautioned about something that is very real, that is a very potential danger, and we will look at that. Why should we think of it this way? And so here's my argument. The proverb is setting forth an ironic principle. In other words, it is cautioning you about something that you don't want, not promising you something that you do want. And so here is Largent's English rendition of Proverbs 22:6. If you start out letting your child have his way all the time, you will live with the consequences of that forever. If you as a parent perpetually yield to your child's desires, you will live with the consequences of that forever. There will be no one doing that. Why would we argue that? Well, number one, and let me, we're going to take a little journey through the book of Proverbs. First of all, it is most consistent with Solomon's use of that little expression that you find there in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, we've added all kinds of English modifiers to that to make it do that, to make it say that. But there's nothing in the Hebrew that is giving you any indication that what Solomon means is the way he should go. We're supplying that what Solomon has said is inaugurate him in his way, period. Inaugurate him in his way. And Solomon uses that little expression. I mean, you can find the word way many times in the book of Proverbs, but that particular expression, his way, which is not translated his way in our King James Bible in Proverbs 22:6, it is translated the way he should go. But the literal is his way. Look at Proverbs 8:22. The entirety of Proverbs 8 is the personification of wisdom. Wisdom takes on human attributes and begins to speak. And here is one of the things that what is usually called lady wisdom in Proverbs 8:22 says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." In the beginning of his way. Or Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct, there it is again, his way. Or Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent, Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Proverbs 16. And verse number 9. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And then down to verse number 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Chapter 19. And verse number 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse number 24. man's goings are of the Lord, how can a man then understand his own way? So those are the times, folks, that, and the Proverbs 22:6 has the same Hebrew grammatical construction to it. And we didn't pause and talk through it at every one of those seven verses, but the emphasis of every one of those seven verses, every time Solomon uses his way, he is talking about that person's way, not an external way. I mean, here's what we do to Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And then we, I want to be very careful here because I'm really not trying to be critical, but then we invent the way. Right? Train up the child in the way he should go. And so within our circles, that means Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church, Christian school, youth activities, Christian camp, the way he should go. And that's not all to it. I'm not saying that's all to it. But I mean, those are usually the things, right? Because when parents are lamenting the direction that their children have taken, these are the kind of things that they talk about. We made them go to all the youth activities. We sent them to the Christian school. They went to camp. But they're not following the Lord. And the point, folks, that I'm trying to make, that Solomon is trying to make, that is truly in the text of Scripture, is that the way that is being talking about there is not the external way, is not the way that we think people ought to go. It is the way of the child. It is his own way. This is why it is cautionary. This is why I said Largent's very loose translation. Go ahead, indulge everything that a child wants, and you will create a monster that is not going to go away. When he is old, he will not depart from it. All throughout the course of his life, this will be the expectation that whatever they want is paramount. And where did they learn that? They learned that in the home, when their way was never rebuked, when their way was never corrected. So to understand the way he should go as a broad path that is to be filled out by us and the things that we understand are essential components on the pathway to good Christianity is not really what Solomon has said. But rather to look at your own child and to recognize their own sinful proclivities. Not only is that the most faithful to the Hebrew grammar of in the way he should go, it is also the most faithful to the use of the expression train up. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, I mean, to us, the intent of the words train up is very clear, right? This is the ongoing parental process. But whereas the word way there, his mouth, is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament, the word that is translated there, train up, is only used five times in the Old Testament. Four of the five, it is translated dedicate. Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 5, twice it's translated that way. 1 Kings 8:63, 2 Chronicles 7:5, with reference to the temple, there's the dedication of the temple. The inauguration, the beginning. The beginning. So Solomon is apparently making this argument. If this is where you start, right? If this is where you start, this is the beginning of things. This is not going to end well. It is not going to end well. And that kind of advice, folks, that kind of cautionary tale, if we'll just back away from it, is really most consistent with the things that Solomon tells us to do as parents. And again, We all understand, everybody understands that parenting is hard work. When you add to that the complexity of endeavoring to parent a child biblically, that becomes extraordinarily difficult and heart-wrenching. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 18. Proverbs 19:18, chasten. And that's really a very broad word. Chasten can mean teach. It can mean instruct. It can mean the kind of thing like when we're trying to give a child a lecture about what's right and wrong and why to do things. It can also incorporate the physical dimension, which Solomon is very clear about. We'll look at some verses there. But, right? Chasten thy son while there is hope. That in and of itself should give us pause. But it's very consistent. If Proverbs 22:6 is cautionary, when he is old, that he will not depart from it, then it certainly jives with the spirit of Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. But that's not all the proverb. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Whatever the chastening that Solomon has in mind, it's going to create great unhappiness on the part of the child. And one of the great obstacles to parenting biblically is that it is very grievous to us to have our children unhappy. It's just very heart-wrenching to have an unhappy child. Nobody that is normal by default wants their children to be unhappy. And so the parental tendency is to indulge the child so as to avoid the unhappiness. We don't want to hear them cry. We don't want to hear them cry. So I say again, parenting is hard work. Everybody that has a child knows that. Parenting biblically is extraordinarily hard work. Because it is going to tax you in unimaginable ways. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. All right, here's another challenge to parenting. Right? Parenting is hard work. Parenting is hard work when you look at your little child sitting there and you think, we're having a tough moment, but you are basically a good human being. Parenting becomes extraordinarily difficult when you look at that little child that you love more than your own life and you accept God's assessment of them. That left undone all to their own nature, they are not going to choose what is good, what is right, what is beautiful, what is sweet, but just the opposite. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And again, folks, parenting biblically is incredibly challenging. Gather an assembly of young, professing Christian parents in the 21st century and say to them, now what you need to do is spank your children regularly and see if you get out of the building alive. How barbaric, how brutal, how violent and inciting, how out of touch with modern parenting techniques. All I know is what God told us to do. It doesn't fix everything. I mean, I've had parents say to me, I beat that kid and it doesn't do any good. Well, number one, nobody, not even Solomon, said the only thing to do as a parent is to beat the kid. But look, I said this to my son-in-law a couple weeks ago. He was having a little episode with one of his little sinners. I said, this is not only why we spanked our children, but sometimes we really enjoyed it. I mean, I just don't know what to tell you. But if what you're going to argue is it didn't work, what you really have to argue is it didn't work today because you don't know. Right? Solomon, I mean, there are places in which Solomon suggests that, right, where the goal is immediate compliance, but we're building a pattern here. Right? Parenting is long-term work, not short-term work. Besides which, as believers, our obligation is to be obedient to the Lord, whatever our children do with it. Right? Case in point, Solomon is teaching his son Rehoboam, who pretty much categorically rejected every piece of advice his father gave him. But I've never heard anybody seriously suggest that we should throw the book of Proverbs out of the canon of Scripture because Solomon's parenting skills didn't work on Rehoboam. But they didn't. That's another conversation. Proverbs 23:13. More brutality from the Bible. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, okay, we need to add a claim here because we've spent a lot of time today talking about Hebrew grammar and Hebrew vocabulary. The rod there is, I mean, when I hear rod, I think nightstick. I think baseball bat. But the rod is actually what our grandparents, or maybe even now our great-grandparents, used to call the switch. Right? Just the thin sapling. Painful, very painful. But not life-threatening. Biblical spanking is not, folks, the advocating of brutality and wounds and black eyes and bloody noses. Verse number 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Again, just a note there that there could be hell in the way that we think of it, eternal condemnation, but much of the time in the Old Testament, the reference there is grave. It's a life-saving measure is what Solomon's arguing. It's a life-saving measure. Children who learn to obey from parents who are endeavoring to teach them godly principles are going to be less inclined to die those kinds of deaths. That's the point that is being argued. And then finally, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So again, spanking is not the only arsenal in Solomon's mind. There is the rod, there is the reproof. But a child who is undisciplined, a child who is left to his own, right, is a child who will ultimately be an embarrassment to his parents. And again, folks, all of these, right, all of these things are principles, right? As a pastor, as a parent, I would love very much a recipe, a tried and true recipe. Right? What's your best recipe? That never fails. That's the one that I want. But children are, and human beings are not cookies or cakes or pastries or bread. We defy recipes. And human beings have will. So it is entirely possible, folks, for a parent to do all of the right things, to have got all of those things right, to really have nailed it, to have been just the consummate parent. and have a child thumb their nose at God and thumb their nose at mom and dad and thumb their nose at righteousness because we defy recipes. And we all understand that there are children who have grown up in less than desirable circumstances with far less than godly parents who have themselves become pillars and stellar people. Again, human beings defy recipes. We're not all the same. We're all supposed to be righteous. We're all supposed to be godly. But we are not all exactly the same in our disposition. So the Bible is pretty consistent about this. So again, to come back to wind this down, I'm gonna close out. I would encourage us to think of Proverbs 22:6 as an admonition. Right? Solomon is not suggesting for a moment that the goal of parenting is to always have an unhappy child. But there are things that are good and beneficial for children that children do not necessarily like, and they should not be allowed to be in control of those things. And I would just point out, folks, that culturally we are losing that. You watch the average television commercial that is trying to sell you a food for your kid, and it is almost always invariably predicated on the notion that your kid doesn't want to eat it, but they've created it in such a way that your kid will eat it and maybe not even know that they're eating something good for them. And there's not a shortage of us sitting right here in the auditorium this morning. We didn't grow up in that world. Now, my parents were not nutritional brutes in any kind of way, but if my parents prepared a meal and my parents said, "You're going to eat this," and I said, "I don't want to eat that," that did not weigh into the equation. There was no attempt to repackage it in such a way. We used to have a family in the church. I really admired them for this. Their position was, you're going to eat supper, what's cooked for supper. And if you don't eat it for supper, you can have it cold for breakfast. And that was it. And I mean, their kids could tell times that they had cold vegetables for breakfast. Wouldn't eat them at supper. Well, you're going to eat them. We're not moving on until you eat them. So a little bit different mentality. So just think of it as a caution, not as a promise, right? Our children, as much as we love them, are sinful. And that sinfulness needs to be addressed, even young. There's a whole, and I don't want to get off on it, but there's a whole body of people who question whether you can legitimately biblically educate a child before that child comes to faith in Christ. Solomon seems to think so. That they can be taught right from wrong at a very, very young age. So, all right, so I'm going to stop there. It's just about 10:45.